Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Note those two words, that is your reasonable service. So I want to pose to you tonight this question of what is reasonable service. And think about the words of Jesus to his disciples on the night of his betrayal. What did he say? He said, tells them to what? Love one another. Actually serve one another. I mean, really think about it. Sacrificial love is service. It's how we pour our lives out for one another. He said, love one another, and by this, the world will know what? That you are my disciples. In other words, the only tangible evidence that you and I are actually followers of Christ and have experienced this new birth, this filling of God's Spirit, this forgiveness of sins, all of these beautiful things that come from the gospel and out of the gospel, the recognition that God has provided all that is necessary for us to live victoriously, that the outcome of that is how we would treat one another. How we would serve one another, if you will. I was saying, and I say this weekly, that I'm trying to get through to you and to myself, and I feel that this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to get through to our body, is that there can't be a disconnect between what we actually believe and what we experience, on who we follow and how we serve. Our initial step of believing in Christ should become our daily act of service or servanthood. I gave the illustration. I actually went down to Eugene today to preach at a church called Ecclesia, and I did two services down there. And I was sharing with them an illustration of this kind of disconnect of what we have in the gospel, but how we don't ever actually work it out, and how frustrating that is. And I was sharing, you know, I've been talking with you guys. I keep mentioning, just because I want you to continue to think maybe that I'm pseudo cool, I like to mention that I own a 1976 Honda Super Sport 400 that has a yellow gas tank from England. And yes, I do own it. And many of you have begun to question whether I actually own it, because I got it in January and I mentioned it then, and I still have not ridden it. And I got it out of the shop, and now it's in my garage. And I take it secretly out around the neighborhood really quickly, because it's not registered in Oregon, nor do I have my motorcycle license, and it's a $750 ticket. But I have it. It's real. It's real. It's so cool. And one day I'm going to pull up in front on it and you will laugh at me. But this idea, I have it. It's mine. I own it. It works. It's beautiful. But I don't do anything with it. I don't ride it. It's just in the garage. And this is what we are like with our relationship with Jesus. He's ours. Occasionally we might take him out for a quick ride around the block. But this is the extent of it. We keep him. He's like this secret. But the idea that we are to express what it is that we have put our faith in. We are called, you guys. Notice what Paul says. All of this stuff that I've been saying to you now must be put into practice, into the physical. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by all the kindness of the gospel, by all that God has done for you, I'm asking you now that you present your bodies, your physical beings, as living sacrifices. In other words, you are to physically live out what has happened internally. You are to physically live out what has happened supernaturally and spiritually within you. You see, too often though, our service is based in our feeble attempts at being religious. We think, if I do this for God, then he will accept me. If I do these kind things or sign up on that list, I don't want any of you to sign up on a list in order to get kudos from Jesus. That will not happen. But we have to understand, Paul's saying, now that you understand the gospel, you have been saved by what Jesus Christ did for you, out of that gratitude and that overflowing of the Holy Spirit, begin to live fully for him. This idea, religion says, remember, keep in mind, religion always says, live like this and God will accept you. But Christianity says, at an infinite cost to Jesus Christ, God has accepted you, now live like this. You see, the initial act of believing must become a daily act of serving. Not only must our relationship to God be right, but the external expression of that relationship must be right as well. It's essential. This is what we call servanthood. Think of the very words of Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. What did he say? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Do we understand that our lives are meant to be a visible picture of the life of Christ? Christ has made it possible through the work on the cross for us now to serve and to lay down our lives for the good of those around us, that the world might see that the gospel actually works and it actually changes our lives. So, I want us to begin tonight by understanding this call to servanthood. And it's what I would begin by saying is functioning selflessly. Notice what Paul begins. Look at Romans 12, verse 1 with me again. So just look at the beginning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. So this is the call to servanthood. It is the call to become bondservants. What does the word servant mean? What does the word serve mean in the New Testament? It means slave. What right does a slave have to himself? None. We are called to be bond servants, which means a willing slave. I am willingly presenting myself to God to become his slave. I am saying I no longer have any rights to myself. Jesus has absolute right over my whole life. Now, here is the issue for most of us when it comes to service and why we come into the trappings of faulty service and religious attitudes. And it is this, because we have not turned over to Christ ourselves and all that we have. We are very compartmentalized about what we give to Jesus. We often come to Jesus with our sins. We come to him with our problems, with our requests. But we have forgotten that Jesus doesn't just want you to come to him with your sin. Yes, he offers you full forgiveness, but too often we'll say, Lord, I've got this issue. I've got this eating disorder. I've got this issue with pornography. I have this issue with spiritual pride. I have this issue with lust. I have this issue, and I'm going to give you that issue. I have this drug abuse problem. I give you this. I surrender that to you, Jesus. But do we not understand that what he wants from us is not our problems? He wants us with our problems. He says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. But we spend too much time giving Jesus little bits of ourselves. But he says, no, I want all of you. I want all of the good with the bad. I will take everything that you are. This has been so freeing for me today as I meditated on this message. God woke me up last night at midnight, and I got up and I just worked on this sermon until 3 a.m. and just prayed over it. And what the Lord showed me is that, Josh, you often bring to me your issues, your problems, your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations. I want you, and I want all of you, and I will take all of it. The mess, the problems, I will take all of it, because I have made full provision for you through the gospel, through the cross. And so the reality for us is, if we want to experience true servanthood, we must surrender ourselves. Jesus says, come to me with all of your issues, with all of your dreams, with all of your abilities. Give me everything, and I will make something of you through my spirit. Quit giving me pieces of yourself. Because what does this do? What are we doing when we do that? What we are doing is we are holding on to control to certain portions of our life. There's a beautiful story about the great English preacher F.B. Meyer, who said that there was something in his life. He never shared what it was, but he said that he held on to one key, to one secret compartment in his heart. And he could not figure out why his ministry constantly felt like it was defeated before he even began. And he said, one night in bewilderment before the Father, the Lord showed him all that he had done for him upon the cross. And F.B. Meyer said, I handed the Lord that last key. And it was at that point that his ministry exploded. One of the first megachurch pastors. This is like in the 1880s, 1890s. The reality is that he recognized that when we withhold a portion of ourselves, we are saying, Lord Jesus, you are not good enough to have control of everything. I must maintain some control. But when you hold on to control of your life, you are out of control. That's the reality. The Lord says, withhold nothing from me. And Paul says here, he says, I beseech you. That word beseech is beg. I am begging you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, now that you understand the gospel, I beg you that you present your bodies, present yourself, your whole being to God. This is the call to servanthood. And notice the fact that Paul is begging that believers do this shows that there is a choice in the matter. This is why it is possible to be on the way, moving from hell to heaven, but still having an absolutely defeated, frustrated, wasted life where you're barely saved, one who has barely escapes the flames. Listen, we must turn over everything. This is why Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one or love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And when we put our loyalties and our love upon a different master than Jesus, what we find is we become torn down the middle, we become compromised, and we become frustrated on every level. But Paul begins by saying, based upon all that I have said to you about God, what God has done for you through Jesus, I am begging you, if you want to live fully, you must surrender fully. The church father Chrysostom said, to be another than I am, I must abandon what I am. So this is what I want you to understand about service tonight. Listen very carefully. The difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant, this is essential. When we simply choose to serve, what we are doing is we are keeping in control the things that we want to hold on to, and we're serving where it suits us. Choosing to serve keeps you in control of when and where you serve. This is not true service. It is what I would call selective consecration. I'm choosing to serve. Tonight I'll serve in the children's ministry because it's convenient to my moods. But next week when I don't feel like going out because it's so nice outside, I'll just cancel on the children's ministry. Listen, some of you guys have done that. Some of you say, I'm going to serve. I want to be a part of Door of Hope. I want to serve. Do you know how many people have signed up to serve and then bail last minute? Oh, I'm sorry. Something came up. I totally forgot that. Like, it's just not that important. Listen, we don't do that with our jobs. I mean, you can imagine, I'm like, you know what? I'm just not feeling like showing up to Door of Hope tonight. They'll figure it out. It'll be great. I'm just going to stay. I'm tired. I didn't sleep last night. Now you say, well, that's not fair. You're paid to do that. This is volunteer. This is what I do with my free time. I'm a servant. No, a servant recognizes that his whole life is to be an act of service to Jesus. Not this selective, I'll do this for Jesus and get that marked off. Good thing I got that out of the way. Now I don't have to serve for another week. That's awesome. Listen, the difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant is when you make the choice in being a servant, it is the voluntary surrender of one's right to be in charge. And in this, there is great freedom. Stop choosing to serve selectively and start choosing to be a bondservant daily, 24/7. This is the call upon our lives. And if we want to see an awakening in our city, this must be our reality. But notice the expression of this servanthood. Because Paul goes on to say, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not only is our service, our servanthood meant to function selflessly, we let go of self, empty self, and we are filled with Christ. This is the beauty of the gospel, to be filled with him. But we are to function sacrificially. Our service isn't just to be selfless, but it is to literally be sacrificial. It is what Paul refers to as entering into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. This is an incredibly important point. To be a living sacrifice. Let me ask you the question tonight. Is your life marked by self-preservation, or is it marked by self-sacrifice? What was it? I can't remember who it was that wrote the book, No Cross, No Crown. But the cross, you guys, is what makes Christianity believable. It's the crucified life. It's living out a life full of joy in the midst of suffering. Here is the deal for you and I, is that when we put our faith in Christ, we didn't get saved into a vacuum, as I prayed. We got saved into a community, into one body. We didn't get saved into a club. We got saved into a family. You do not get to pick who is your family. Now, many of you wish that you could have picked your family. And maybe there are certain members you're like, man, if I could exchange that personal family member, that would be fantastic. But we don't get to pick who our family is. And as Christians, we don't get to pick our family. And God brings all sorts of people into the community of Christ. And when I come to Door of Hope, there are people in here that are broken, and it's going to take years of patient loving that person to bring them through the trials and the difficulties and the brokenness that they have experienced and the letdowns and the pain and the anguish. But the bottom line is that we are called to carry one another's burdens, and that requires a sacrificial service. It's not, when does this suit me? It means that I no longer belong to myself. Not only do I belong to Jesus, but I belong to you as well. And you belong to me. We don't have rights over ourselves anymore. This is what it means to hold each other accountable, to live holy and full Christ-filled lives. But we are so set on being individuals. I heard about 4 months ago that someone referred to Door of Hope. Oh yeah, it's pretty cool, but it's the hipster church. And I'm like, we don't need to be a club, guys. And though it is a cool church, and though I do have an epic beard, that's not what we're about. We must, the healthiest, most vibrant church, the vision that the Lord gave me for Door of Hope to begin with was that there would be old and young in every social, economic class here, and that there would be a vibrancy of differences amongst the people, because here is one of the great assurances that you actually are a Christian. It's when you begin to hang out with other Christians who have nothing in common with you, and you see that the thing that makes you want to be with that person is that they have Christ in them. The most dear friends that I have are people that I have really nothing in common with except the reality that we love Jesus fervently. You know, it was awesome. I will just share. When I hired Bob Maddox, when we came to the decision that we should hire Bob Maddox to be the executive pastor of Door of Hope, I remember when I first started the church, I'm like, oh, I want someone who's super urban, savvy, and gets all the subculture and all of that. And the Lord started to convict me. It's like, is that what people need? Is a cool pastor? And Bob is freaking cool. But what I'm saying is that what we needed was someone that is holy and godly and loves people and loves Jesus and says, I'm going to walk through life with you. And that man is steadfast as a rock, and he will keep my shaky, weird, eccentric personality in check. And I knew that what we needed was a man who was going to love the people fully. And it was the best decision that we could have made as a staff. And though I am going to get you a tattoo for Christmas, Bob, and buy you skinny jeans, it's going to be awesome. And we'll make you preach that Sunday. But the reality is that what we need is a people that are willing to lay down our lives for one another. It's too inconvenient to carry one another's sorrows. People come in broken and we don't care. We come in, we sit, we listen to the sermon, oh, isn't that great? And then we're out the door thinking about how we can please ourselves within 45 minutes. But you guys, if we want to see a revival in this city, it's more than just filling these seats. It is when we literally begin to care for one another and walk through life with one another and carry one another's burdens. I ask you tonight, are you willing to be broken bread and poured out wine for Jesus Christ? Your life broken and poured out. Oswald Chambers always refers to it in My Utmost for His Highest. He said, we must, out of the love of Christ, compels us to be spent for one another. The love of Christ makes it so it's okay when someone hurts you and lets you down. When you open up your heart to people and say, I'm going to live my life for you. Listen, as a pastor, I know what it's like to be let down. I know what it's like to be walked on. I know what it's like to be criticized. I know what it's like to have people give me all sorts of opinions about what they think I should be doing as their pastor. I know what that's like, and it's okay because the love of Christ compels me to pour my life out for you. And it does not matter, although in the flesh it hurts deeply. The bottom line is I will not stop preaching the gospel. I will not stop loving you. I will not stop spending my life for you, because that is what Christ has called me to. And because as I rest in the gospel, his love fills me and compels me to push in even when it hurts. And he calls you to do the exact same. Exact same. This is what it means to be a servant. This is what it means to live sacrificially. Paul said, when I partake in these sufferings, what is the hope? Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And too many of us are throwing our lives away in selfishness rather than laying down our lives in sacrificial service. And sacrificial service means you don't get to pick who you serve. You serve whoever comes before you. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. His willingness to be a doormat for others was because the love of God had been poured out in his heart by the Holy Spirit. It requires a supernatural love to love like this, guys. It requires it. And I know when I get weary and I get frustrated and I get selfish, it's because I'm trying to love in my own ability and my love is far too small. It requires the outpouring of the love of Christ as we surrender to him and become his servants. For 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Is your service costing you something? Is your following Christ costing you something? Are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling? And is it costing you something? Because when it costs deeply, it creates depth of character. When we learn to die in this life, it brings the fullness of Christ's life into our lives. It is under the pressure of suffering together and serving one another that we become the beautiful gems that Christ would have us be. But when we are constantly protecting ourselves from pain and hiding behind the lies of who we think we are and who we want to be, we'll never experience the fullness of Christ's life. So here it is, the outcome of servanthood. So there's the call to servanthood. Give Christ your whole being. Choose to be a servant, not simply choose to serve. There is the expression of that servanthood. It is not just to be selfless, but it is to be sacrificial. But finally, when we recognize that this is our reasonable service, we begin to function what I would call seamlessly or in unity together. And is when the body of Christ begins to function in unity, we pouring out our lives for one another, carrying the burdens, that is when the world will look in and know that we are his disciples indeed. And that is when we will begin to see people getting saved left and right and being rescued out of their lostness. But we must come out of our lostness first. And so what does Paul say? Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What makes us holy, guys? What makes you a holy man, a holy woman? I will tell you simply. It is the Holy Spirit's free reign in us that makes us holy. He's the only thing holy in us. What makes us acceptable to God? That word acceptable literally means pleasing. And we are told in Hebrews that without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. So our faith, or our utter, absolute, total dependence upon him, the surrender of self fully, entering into that sacrificial kind of service, being willing to be doormats for one another, what that does is it creates the active working of the Holy Spirit through our lives, and we find that we are pleasing God, and this becomes our reasonable service. Our reasonable service. Now listen to this. The very words reasonable service can be translated logical worship. When we begin to realize that to be bondservants of Jesus is to become living conduits for his very life. It is how the kingdom comes to earth. This is our reasonable service, and this is our logical worship. For the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And our enjoyment of him is when we become poured out, when we become broken bread and poured out wine. We are not truly worship. We can sing cool songs before a service, even meaningful songs that are filled with words that point us to Jesus. We can have an awesome worship service, and you can raise your hands all day long. But until we enter into this holy work of servanthood, we are not really worshiping. When we become bond servants of Jesus, then the song is simply an expression of a heart that has already been worshiping all day long. We belong to Christ, God, guys, and he belongs to us. Therefore, we belong to one another. True service always brings unity to the body and glory to God. This is our reasonable service. This is our logical worship. So this is what I want to end with. I read this beautiful chapter in Richard Foster's The Celebration of Disciplines on service. He puts some lines of demarcation, because you may be saying tonight, Josh, that's awesome, but how do I know that my service is real? How do I know that it's authentic? How do I know that it's spirit-led and spirit-filled and not just my attempts to please God and to please people? How do I know that? How do I know my motives are true? I mean, I know this for myself. The other day, I was thinking about this. My wife's love language is when I like clean, and I was in the bathroom just scrubbing the floor, and she came in the bathroom. I'm like, hey, honey, come in here, and I'm just like scrubbing the floor, and I look up. She's like, you are so attractive right now. And see, my motives were not pure. I wasn't cleaning because I was thinking, this is just the right thing to do right now. I was thinking, my wife is going to be well pleased. And she was. Isn't it amazing that you can scrub a toilet and look amazing to your wife? But what is the difference? She said, you're just doing this for a sermon illustration. She actually accused me of that. And I'm like, all right, okay, it's true. I'm only cleaning the bathroom for a sermon illustration. I'm so glad I got that out of the way. We don't have to preach on service again for a while. What is the difference between true and false service? Well, I think this is important for us to ask. As men and women called to be servants of Christ, we must be able to distinguish between these things. What is counterfeit? What is authentic? And we are told in Scripture to examine ourselves. Not analyze yourself, but examine yourself. And there are litmus tests that we can put to ourselves. So just listen really carefully. These are great. False service comes through human effort. True servanthood comes out of the relationship, our relationship with Jesus. Okay, that's the first litmus test. False service comes through our attempts to please God. True servanthood comes out of our relationship with Jesus. Very basic. I've kind of covered that through the whole message. But false service is impressed with big things. True service finds it impossible to distinguish between big and little things. Now, many people will come and say, I want to do the big, important things in the church. I want to be the one on stage. I want to do things that people will notice. But we say, no. I want you to go and clean out the waste baskets in the girls' bathroom, as Brett does. And Brett is a true servant. Brett works here full time. He cleans the women's bathroom every week. And it's not a pleasant job for a guy. It's just not something that a man wants to do. I'm just telling you ladies that. But he does it because it needs to be done. He is not interested in it being big things. He's interested in being a servant. It is impossible to distinguish. True servanthood is impossible to distinguish between little and big things. False service requires external rewards. The desire for kudos, like me cleaning the bathroom floor. Just want my wife to tell me that I'm awesome. That's false service. I was a false servant. True service rests content in hiddenness. It's willing to serve when no one notices. It's the reality that I'm going to do this because this is what the love of Christ compels me to do. I don't need anyone to notice what I'm doing right now. I don't need praise of man because I have a right relationship with Christ. Man, that is an important one. False service is highly concerned with results. True service is free from the need to calculate results. False service picks who it wants to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. That's a convicting one, isn't it? We have people that are a little easier to serve than other people. But true service is indiscriminate. False service is affected by moods and whims. True service ministers faithfully because there is the need. And I think about this all the time. How many martyr servants? I have friends, I know people that will serve. They're so faithful, they'll do anything, but they love to talk about how hard it was and how intense their work was and how much they have given. This is not true service. I do it all the time. I want people to notice what I have done. Oh, that we would recognize that our moods and our whims cannot control our service. We are servants of Jesus Christ regardless of what we feel. It doesn't matter what you feel. We're just called to be this because this is what Christ did. And he gave us the illustration perfectly by his own life. False service is temporary. True service is a lifestyle. False service is without sensitivity. When someone just comes in like a bulldozer trying to make a point that they're servants, not paying attention to what the need actually is. True service knows when to act as well as when not to act. And finally, guys, I just want to leave you with this. False service fractures community. It breaks up and hurts the family. True service builds community and builds the family. Let me ask you, do you see yourself as a part of this family? And do you look around at all the different people, the ones that you love to be with, the ones that annoy you, the ones who you've never seen before and look broken, the ones that seem all pulled together? Are you willing to be broken bread and poured out wine? Are you willing to be bondservants of Jesus? Oh, that we would be, as a people at Door of Hope, men and women that pour out our lives for Jesus Christ, that we might bring the kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Let's pray.